Hope everybody got their rest last night. I know about 6 months ago I realized that my warranty started running out and waking up every so often with a new ache or pain, something like that. I'm sure you don't know anything about that, huh? But I hope, you know, in the rooms here that are provided, you know, the accommodations are nice. There's not too much traffic noise or anything like that. And hopefully you can find some comfort in your rest as you sit here and listen to God's Word also, but also that you got your rest last night. The Bible speaks of a rich man in Luke chapter 16 that hasn't had one single moment's rest in over 2,000 years. This man, day and night, has been on fire and not consumed, hearing the wailing of his own self and those around him in darkness. Now that I have your attention, I have a question for you, a couple questions for you. Are you lost? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you afraid this moment to die? I have no death wish, but I'm not afraid to be with the Lord. I look forward to being with the Lord. Somebody comes in here with a gun, I'm going to take cover. Don't mistake me. But you know what I mean here. A couple facts. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20, it says, "There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Sin is transgressing of the law, breaking God's holy law, acting in a way that's not fit for His standards. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, this is quoted in the Old Testament, says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable, useless. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." The question is answered there. And in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9, it says, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Who can make themselves justified in the sight of God?" is the question there. The most obvious rebuke of the Bible is that man cannot save himself in any way by choice, action, lineage, creed, walking an aisle, baptism. He must have an intercessor, a propitiation, or a go-between that is acceptable and meets the holy standards of God. And if that's you, we need to talk. I think that's someone else. And you can see various examples in the Bible. Adam and Eve, they tried their fig leaves, but God showed them a blood sacrifice. And Cain provided fruits and vegetables, the works of his hands. But Abel, again, following his mother and father's example that was shown them, provided the shedding of blood. And in the tabernacle, the sacrifices and the high priest showed the necessity for an intercessor for sinners. It was mentioned yesterday that God is love, and how could He possibly judge a creature that He created if He is so loving? I say that God must judge sin because He is love. He loves holiness. He loves righteousness. He must judge sin. He must. It's His character. He must do it. He cannot not judge sin. Double negative, but you know what I mean. Our text is found in the front of your brochure program there, unbeknownst to Brother Jerry. It's in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, verses 1 through 3. It said, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past..." I didn't see what time I started. I guess 25 till, I guess? Okay. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the world." Verse 3 here. "Who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." This morning, we'd like to spend just a few minutes. I'm not a called preacher, but I do believe what I'm saying here. I believe the Bible. We're going to spend consider it a conversation, and I'll go first. Looking at Jesus Christ, our great high priest, and we're going to do so by looking at the garments of the high priest of the Old Testament. The high priest was responsible for the daily actions of the tabernacle, offerings and functions, and also its regular feast. Three times a year, there was Passover, Pentecost, and Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, which is followed by a week of joy and the Feast of Tabernacles, as seen in Leviticus chapter 23. On the Day of Atonement, it was uniquely the high priest's responsibility to take the blood of the sacrifice goat into the Holy of Holies on behalf of all God's people for the forgiveness of their sins. This awesome responsibility required a sanctified person, Exodus chapter 29 speaks of. The high priest dressed in his holy garments as he did so. The uppermost holy garment is apron-like and called the ephod. On top of the ephod, there is a square breastplate with 12 precious stones. On the shoulders, there are two additional precious stones. The blue garment under the ephod is called the robe, under which the high priest wore a white, fine linen woven tunic. On his head, he wore a white, fine linen turban, or mitre. Around the base of the turban was a crown of gold saying, "Holy to the Lord," in English. Don't ask me to say it in Hebrew. All these garments and items have a wonderful significance, and once we understand all these, they'll tell us about the heavenly high priest Jesus. We'll find a deep-seated thankfulness rising up from within us and an encouragement to draw near to God for the believers. For those who are unsaved, it should shake you to the core of how inadequate you are to present yourself before a holy, angry God. Amen. Angry with sin all the time. He will not at all acquit the wicked, the book of Nahum says.
Right.
But principally, before there was any of these garments, the high priest of the Old Testament first adorned a robe of flesh. He was a man. Before anything else, he was a man. Aaron was the first high priest. He was Moses' brother, and after Aaron died, subsequent high priests were his descendants, the sons of Aaron. And without question, these men were indeed men, and not any other species or creature other than men. This was necessary. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be made a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is also able to succor them that are tempted." If that had been the purpose of God for Jesus to save the fallen angels, it would have also been the purpose of God for Jesus to be behooved and made in the likeness of angels. But for the reconciliation of men, to recreate reconciliation, to recreate friendly relations, to make things compatible or consistent, to make the net difference of credits and debits of a financial account agree with the balance. We all are sinners and we all have a sin debt we owe. And the currency necessary for reconciliation is the blood of a holy mediator, blood of a holy sacrifice. That turban says, "Holy to the Lord." I'm going to jump to the end here, give you the conclusion. To me, that's the most important piece, and we'll bring that out. Holy to the Lord. If the high priest wasn't holy to the Lord, the rest of it was shaky, unsteady, but must be holy to the Lord. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11 said, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, the things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Promised One, the Holy One of Israel, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Well, saved or unsaved, every knee will bow. It's at every knee, and I believe every knee will bow. And I would petition you to bow and confess Jesus Christ as Lord in this life, because there is no second chance, there is no purgatory, no such thing. John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Because Christ is God and the fulfillment of the law, and also man, He has the power, authority, and right of redemption of men. We could do a full study on the book of Ruth, but we're not going to do this morning. But principally, there are two responsibilities for a near kinsman. One was to redeem the family property that had been lost or was about to be lost by sale. And the second was to marry the widow of a deceased near relative so as to raise up children in the name of the dead. In the book of Ruth, there was another relative to Naomi. But as the story unfolds, you see only Boaz was willing and able to cover the cost that was owed for his relatives there. Same as us. I have many brethren among men, but some may lay down their lives. The military are laying down their lives for us at this moment. But none are able to cover the cost of that sinless blood sacrifice as the man Jesus Christ did. So we must first recognize his garment of flesh that he wore. The second is the ephod. It was an apron-like garment worn. And you can read about the ephod in Exodus chapter 28 and chapter 39. The ephod is an apron-like garment worn by the high priest. It was made in four colors: blue, purple, scarlet, and white of the fine linen. And these are the same four colors that can be seen at the door of the outer court, the door of the sanctuary, and the veil within the tabernacle. They refer to Christ as He is revealed, I believe, in the four Gospels also. This blue indicates His heavenliness or His godliness. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 9, it says, "Behold your God." And we see in the New Testament, Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." The purple signifies His kingship. Zechariah 9:9, "Behold your King." For in the Matthew's Gospel, where in Matthew 1:1, it declares that He is the descendant of King David. And in Matthew 28:18, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me." The red signifies the blood. In Isaiah chapter 52 and chapter 53, "Behold my servant," the Lord says. Pointing to Mark's Gospel in Mark chapter 10:45, "He came to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." And the white signifies the purity and a right humanity. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, "Behold the man." And in Luke chapter 23, it says, "Behold, I have found not one fault in this man." There is an important additional feature of the ephod, though. The gold thread cut from a gold plate was interwoven into the four colors. Exodus chapter 39, verse 3. And this gold is not only precious, it implies of God, divine, and heavenly. In the four colors, we see Jesus as he was in His earthly ministry. He also lived as a man on earth and working as the son of a carpenter, Mark chapter 6. He knows what it is to be involved when having to rely on others to provide for his living. Luke chapter 8, verse 3. He knows what it, and let me know if you can relate to any of these. I do most all of them. He knows what it means to be tired out in John chapter 4, 6. Hungry in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 2, Mark chapter 6 and verse 31. He knows what it means to be thirsty in John chapter 4 and verse 7. Pressurized. Oh, if there was a man ever pressurized, it was Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 5. And He was tempted in Luke chapter 4. In Hebrews, it speaks of it in chapter 2, verse 18. He was bereaved in John chapter 11, 35. Desperate in prayer, Luke chapter 22. Disappointed by his friends in a time of need, Luke chapter 22, 45 through 46. He knows what it likes to be in pain, Matthew chapter 27, verse 26. Mocked. You ever been mocked for what you believe? Took a stand? Well, he took the ultimate stand on my behalf. Beaten by men. Can you imagine the Lord of all glory, Creator of all things, taking a beating from His own creation? Matthew chapter 27. And He knows what it is to die. Imagine that. God Almighty knows what it's like to die in Luke chapter 23. And because He passed through all these experiences and many others also, these four colors tell us He is able to sympathize with us as our great high priest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Also embroidered, as I said, was that gold thread. It's a beautiful type of Christ's heavenly ministry as a great high priest for His own. He is risen from the dead. He is ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. 1 Corinthians 15 and Hebrews, as we read in chapter 1, verse 3. There is a merciful and compassionate high priest. Jesus always lives and prays for His own to help them in the time of difficulty. He is in the presence of the Father at all times, ever living to make intercession for His people. But this man, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. The preceding verses is talking about the Levitical priesthood. But he has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He aids us, Hebrews says, showing us his mercy and ministering to the supply of grace and help in time of need. We have a great and wonderful high priest. The shoulder stones, and understand we could spend 6 months, if not longer, in each one of these. And I look forward to sitting at Jesus' feet and learning more about these. I know just through a glass darkly at this point. These shoulder stones, in Exodus chapter 28, verses 9 through 12, each shoulder piece on the ephod was a precious stone. There were six names that were not merely written on, but these names were engraved in each stone. That's very important, I believe. Every time the high priest, the engraving, there was no eraser. It wasn't, "Well, I don't like Joseph today, so I'm going to mark it out." These names were engraved on this and not to be removed. Every time the high priest went before God at the golden incense altar, the names of the people of God were upon his shoulders. No tribes of the Amalekites, Jebusites, Egyptians, or any other group of people were on his shoulders. And because they were not his people, the high priest did not bear their names before God. So at this time, Jesus Christ, if you're lost here, Jesus Christ is not your intercessor. He is not your high priest. You're on your own. You face the wrath of God for your sins in particular. And there is no go-between. Jesus is the good shepherd in John chapter 10, verse 11. He knows his sheep, John 10, verse 14, and goes after each one of them that is lost in the wilderness. This is the wilderness. We're in the wilderness right now, this earth. Luke chapter 15, verses 5 through 7 says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he findeth? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders," those shoulder stones. You notice he doesn't drive the sheep, he doesn't lead the sheep, he doesn't bait it with food. He carries the entire burden of that sheep. Sheep are dumb. You can't teach a sheep anything, you know. But this sheep, just as dumb as I am, he laid me on his shoulders and carries me. He bears me. I there's no effort that I could do to increase the effort of my great shepherd. So he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost." The shoulder stones represent the collective good shepherding by the Lord Jesus in millions of lives. He bears them all before God as today in heaven He is interceding for us. Romans 8:34 and Hebrews 7:25 we already read. He bears all that are His and only that are His. And the shoulders speak of His strength. You want to get a hold of somebody's strength, you get them by the leg, you get them by the shoulder, and you're going to have a wrestling match on your hands. How powerful and prevailing His intercession has been in our lives. You can say about Jesus, our High Priest, that what He did for us, we can in no wise do for ourselves. The breastplate, we got to move on here. The breastplate in Exodus chapter 28, it was a square in proportions, and also embroidered with gold. It set set in the breastplate in gold were 12 precious stones, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Each stone had the name of the prospective tribe engraved upon it, and this shows that the Good Shepherd knows His sheep so well He calls them by their own name. John 10:3. The high priest bears the names on the breastplate over his heart when he goes before the Lord as a memorial. Exodus chapter 28, verse 29. All this is not for those who do not believe. Sadly, they are still outside the tabernacle, not having yet entered through the door into the outer court. Their names are not written on his heart. They are like that rich man, as I spoke of in Luke chapter 16, whose name we do not know, who is still on fire but never being burned up. By contrast, the name... By contrast, the name of the poor man, Lazarus, is known even to Abraham, Luke 16:25, despite his sores and beggarly state. Both men had heard the words of Moses and the prophets, and the warning to them, and everyone here is hearing the same thing that I'm saying. Everyone here is hearing the warning of your own sinful state. Everyone here is hearing the precious saving grace of Jesus Christ. The rich man, had he heard someone from the dead, his brothers would have not believed, the Bible says. I won't believe something if I can't see it, is what many people say. And that's a comfortable statement if you have no interest in the things of God. But that sentiment, that attitude won't be comfortable for long, for this life is fleeting. Now, I'm getting older. I've been a nurse 11 years now, and it seems like more readily I'm seeing people who die that are younger than me. And that'll shake you up a little bit, you know. The trouble is, by the time most people are confronted with the reality of their sinfulness, it's far too late, and there they are in flames. The names known to the high priest are engraved on these stones, and just as the shoulder, I believe this is no passing whim. They cannot be erased. John 10:28, and I gave unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. As the high priest goes about the service of the holy place wearing the breastplate with the engraved names, he passes by the lampstand, and the light shines on these names. And John 8:12, Jesus is the light of life. I do want to pause here a second. What happened in the outer court was an open showing and picture of the Lamb being slain for the sins of the people. History records, and no man can deny, that 2,000 years ago there was a man with a following named Jesus who was crucified outside the gates of Jerusalem. And many people leave it at that. This knowledge the flesh can comprehend. But once, just as that sacrifice was there in the outer court, the people could see it. No one could deny the slaying of that animal. But once the high priest entered into that tabernacle itself, there were four coverings keeping all light out of this place. You want to think about dark. This place was dark. It had four coverings on it. But in John 1:4-5, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The oil of the lamp is the Holy Spirit, which brings all spiritual blessings to reality and shines glory upon the Lord Jesus Christ. These people who worship the Holy Spirit and want to speak in tongues and all this stuff, what's that giving glory to? If something's not pointing directly toward the Lord Jesus Christ, the foundation is unsure. And as that light shone in the tabernacle from that lampstand, it showed in every aspect, and we can't get into everything, it showed in every aspect the ability of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As the high priest approached the table of the showbread, the names are corresponded with one another in a fellowship of nourishment. In John chapter 6, Jesus is the bread of life. And he comes to the golden incense altar and bears the names individually and collectively before God, praying that we might be given eternal life, which means to know the only true God, Jesus Christ. John chapter 17, verse 3. And here in the holy place, the emphasis is on life. Jesus, the great high priest, has come so that the names may have life, and even life eternal, and have it more abundantly. John 10:10. The high priest must yet bring us to the Holy of Holies for the fullest view of the experience of eternal life, though. For us to enter in and to have life abundantly and eternally, the veil must be removed. He must rent the veil from top to bottom. We see this in Matthew chapter 27. Then we have access through him, the veil, inside one spirit, typified by the anointing, by the anointed unique high priest and the anointed tabernacle. And now, at this time, made into one room, with that veil removed, we come unto the Father there at the Holy of Holies near the Ark of the Covenant. And we see this high priest dressed as he is. He comes before this ark, and inside the ark, this ark is made of acacia wood, good, strong, sturdy stuff, speaking of Christ's humanity, and then the gold of his godliness. Inside this ark there are the commandments there, the broken law. We have Aaron's rod that budded, and it showed man's will, that he wanted to rule himself. He didn't want God to decide who would rule. He wanted to rule himself. And the golden pot of manna, where the people murmured, God's provision is not good enough. So law-breaking, self-ruling, and ungrateful towards God in every way. That's every human being. I thank God for propitiation, for that mercy seat, for that go-between, that high priest in his garments put the blood upon that mercy seat. And that God, in his Shekinah glories, he looked upon that mercy seat. He saw Jesus Christ. When he looks at me, he sees Jesus Christ. He doesn't see a broken lawless sinner. He doesn't see a reprobate. He doesn't see one that would rule himself and be disgusted with God's provision. He sees Jesus Christ and him crucified. The robe that the high priest wore in chapter 28, verses 31 through 35, was made entirely of blue. It had a hem attached to it with pomegranate motifs in blue, purple, and scarlet, and the golden bells alternating in between the pomegranates. The golden bells were an audible announcement of the high priest's service, a beautiful sound backed by the beautiful fruits of the pomegranate. This same balance of the words and deeds we find in the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 24 and 19. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. We also find a white fine linen woven tunic. It was a robe that came to the wrists and down to the ankles, and it was completely white. This white fine linen showed his sinlessness, his righteousness. In Daniel chapter 10, verses 5 through 6, then I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, his face had the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like the color of polished brass. And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Compare this with Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And I turned to see the voice of him that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot. I'm persuaded it's a white, fine linen garment. And girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were like white wool and as white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass. And they burn as if they burn in a furnace. And his voice was the sound of many waters, and had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him and fell upon his, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. Fear not. Why? Because I'm giving you these different keys to success to get to heaven. Fear not, because you might just be good enough if you compare to your grandma or the neighbor down the street. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth. I was and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. This is a great high priest. If you want to make intercession for yourself, go. You know, I would recommend not, because you see the qualifications of our Jesus, our Savior Jesus Christ. I contend I have no right to say that I could even dare to do such a thing. If the great high priest had to be clothed in such garments, how could it possibly appease a holy God in baptism and say, and checking some box on a card, or following aunt and uncle down the aisle? The white linen from head to toe shows the righteousness and holiness of the God-man Jesus Christ. Holiness cannot be separated from Him, and His righteousness and sinlessness cannot be questioned. Some say that Jesus could have sinned but chose not to. This is not so. He had no trouble keeping the law, for the law is an outline of His own character. You read those commandments sometime and see if that outlines your character. That outlines the character of Jesus Christ. He did not have to stretch Himself one bit to fulfill the law. For it is possible, if it were to be possible for Jesus to sin, it would equally be possible for Him to no longer be God. And that's blasphemy. We come to the turban of the crown, and this is our final thing. I think I'm just about out of time, so we'll hit it here. Exodus chapter 28. The turban was made of white linen, and generally white linen signifies righteous deeds or righteousness. Here the emphasis is on our mind, the covering of our thought processes. And we see in Zechariah the vision of Joshua. Chapter in Zechariah 3 verses 1 through 5, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head, a white turban, a white crown upon his head, so that they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Now my thought processes aren't righteousness. I don't have sinless thought processes. And the idea here is the sinfulness of the mind was taken away, and this fair mitre was put upon him. The righteousness of the mind there was put on him. Now there's no need of conversion in Jesus Christ. You see that the high priest of the tabernacle was where that he wore this at all times. And that inscription, Holy to the Lord. He didn't have to strive to be holy to the Lord. If Jesus were not holy to the Lord, then we have big trouble and nothing else matters here. This isn't something he had to live up to. This isn't just a title. It's who he is. It's what he is. He is holy to the Lord. And because he is holy to the Lord, everything else makes sense. If you were not holy to the Lord, then it wouldn't matter if my name was written on his shoulder or not. It wouldn't matter if my name was upon his heart or not. But because he's holy, then this makes him an acceptable high priest. It's been said often here that the greatest attribute of God Almighty is his holiness. It drives everything else. If he's not holy, then he's not God. it's necessary that a great high priest be holy. And if you're not holy, then you're no high priest unto yourself. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Why should we fear the Lord? Because He's holy, and we're not. That should bring a natural fear unto man. Proverbs 9 and 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." And the holy speaking of there is God Almighty. We are to fear God because He is holy, as I said, and we are not. His standards are higher than our standards. His ways are higher than our ways. And we are not able to achieve a satisfactory state in the sight of God. Impossible. Holy to the Lord isn't just a title, as I said. It's a statement of fact. Jesus Christ is holy unto the Lord. And because we're fallen and in no wise can be holy to the Lord, we need a high priest. We need a man among men who is willing and able to redeem a people, who has the qualification. We need a high priest who is human and also God and King and is willing to shed His own blood. We need a high priest who is able to completely carry the burden of our sin and the burden of our own selves upon His shoulders all the way without any feeble assistance that we could offer. We need a high priest who bears our names on his heart before God. We need a high priest who doesn't just talk a big game, but is mighty in word and deed. And most of all, we need a high priest who is holy to the Lord, as God is holy, and that is acceptable in the sight of God. In conclusion, we find what we noted at the start. Man cannot save himself. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. "Who can say, 'I have made my heart clean?'" We read this before. I am pure from sin. Who can say that? And could not one claim that I couldn't claim one attribute of the high priest of God. I couldn't claim one thing that he is typified in the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin," Jesus Christ, "to be made sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Hey, look, there's hope. You want to be righteous? You've got to do so through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be saved outside of Jesus Christ and His finished work. And our beginning text is our end text. "Who, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He hath by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." If you're here without Christ, I hope you're troubled every day of your life until you repent your sins and come to the saving faith of Jesus Christ. And if you're here saved, rejoice. We have a high priest. Rejoice. All right, Brother Jerry.